All right, to get into our Bible study, and good evening. Welcome to the room. The gospel of Christ was during that dispensing of the gospel of Christ called a dispensation of the gospel. And it's called that in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 9. When Christ later widened Paul's earlier sending, He sent him early on in Acts 13, and then later he sent him in Acts 18 to a wider group. He widened that sending from Jews and Greeks to all men. It was the same message of salvation, but it began to be known as the gospel of the grace of God when it was sent to all men. It was the gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of the grace of God. And that change ended the earlier dispensing of the gospel of Christ to the Jews and the Greeks. Now, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the sending of Paul with that gospel. We're not saying that gospel only applied to the Jews and the Greeks. The gospel was the gospel. Was the way of salvation. Power of God unto salvation. But at that time it was being sent, look at the last part of Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's what you see in Acts 9 through 19. Paul going to the Jews, in fact, straightway. Look at the right after he was saved, verses 20, Acts 9, 20. In fact, why don't we put it up there? 9:20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. This is the Christ that he had killed people for saying that he was the Messiah, Jesus. In fact, the word Christ means Messiah. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What a change. But there's no salvation, is there, in that? That's not a salvation gospel. That's God's testimony of who Jesus is. You know, the one that's been prophesied all down through Genesis through Malachi. This is him. Jesus is the one. So, the change in the gospel, in the sending of the gospel, the target audience of the gospel, from the Jews and Greeks, widening it to all people, well, it was the same message. It was just a change in name due to the change in the target audience. I don't mean to talk in circles. Let's move on. Instead of the gospel of the grace of God being sent only to the Jews and Greeks, now it was sent to the Jews, the Greeks, barbarians, Scythians, Italians, Chinese, Arabs, Americans, Paltalkians, everybody. And I believe that when those aware of that association, when people that try to rightly divide the word of truth, they take God's verse there in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of truth. When they try to do that and they see these scriptural connections and divisions, I don't think they'll any longer be able to ignore the gospel of Christ in a dispensation of the gospel. When you look at the charts, it's not there. It's omitted, that section of Scripture, with all 11 references to the gospel of Christ in the Bible. And there's one reference to the gospel of the grace of God. So we've documented four different independent direct statements in the inspired Word of God showing that Paul was sent to the Jews and the Greeks before that sending ended with him being sent later to all people in Acts 20, verse 6. So, during what period was the gospel of Christ sent only to the Jews and the Greeks? to answer that, it'll help us to see when Paul talked about the Jews and the Greeks in the text of Scripture. When do you see it occurring, the words the Jews and the Greeks? Paul wrote about the Jews and the Greeks in about 19 places without using the title of the Jews and the Greeks. But what we're interested in is in those seven chapters between Acts 13 and Acts 19, Paul uses the title the Jews and the Greeks at least five times, as well as at least four other places outside of those chapters. And we can see that in these, look at first, we're going to go through the verses. First one is Acts 14, verse 1. And Paul talked about the Jews and the Greeks. It says, let me just get that up there, hold on. Just a second. Where are we here? Acts 14, 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So that's who he was sent to there. Let me post this. Acts 16, verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took, this is talking about Timothy, Paul and Timothy, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Going down to Acts 18, verse 4. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the... Who did he reason with and persuade? The Jews and the Greeks at that time. Come on down a little further. We're getting toward the end of that section. Acts 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Do you see that limiter on the end? Who all, not every single person, but all the ones in Asia heard that were Jews and Greeks, the ones that were being addressed, that it was sent to at the time. Let's go to the next seven verses later, Acts 19:17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. There you've got the Jews and the Greeks. It was known to all the Jews and the Greeks. So if we look in another, 1 Corinthians was written during that Acts 13 to Acts 19 period, actually in the end of it there in Acts 19. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who does it say was called at that time? Yeah. Both the Jews, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. It's pretty clear. Let's go on to the verse we quoted before, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then go on a little further in Romans, written in Romans, in Acts 20, actually three verses before his sending to all men. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for all... For the same Lord is... Let me start that over. Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. How can they call on him whom they have not believed, and how can they believe without having heard, I'm not getting that exactly right, but I'm going to look it up here and give it to you exactly right out of the scripture here. Hold on. Romans 10:14. What we start off with here in Romans 10:12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then two verses later it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? We're thankful that Christ sent Paul, and they were thankful that Christ had sent Paul to the Jews and the Greeks at that time, but later he sent Paul to all people, including us. And we have a gospel that we can believe today. How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay, so Paul, then at that point, he summarized, I shouldn't say at that point, this is back in Acts 20, verse 21, Paul summarized what had been happening in the chapters before. This is just before, actually it's after he found out, he got his sending to all people, but he's still summarizing what he has been doing. He's testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God. Let's change your mind about who God is, that he is, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the gospel of God. And repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Christ, trusting Christ to save you. And there are about 19 other Jews and Greeks instances that are not actually using the title Jews and Greeks. So when Paul's gospel of Christ no longer only sent, when was it not only sent to the Jews and the Greeks? When was it sent further, in, or as Paul says, into the regions beyond? Well, Paul stopped talking about the Jews and the Greeks then. And when he was finally sent to all men, he no longer was sent only to the Jews and to the Greeks. So you don't hear about it much anymore after that. The Bible indicates when the law and the prophets began and when it ended. The beginning of the law and the prophets was in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. And you can read about the change in the law and the prophets in Galatians 3, verse 19, Matthew 25, verse 31, Hebrews 7, verse 12, and Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The Bible indicates when Israel's gospel of the kingdom began and when it ended. The beginning of Israel's gospel of the kingdom to the nation and to the Israelites was in Luke 16, verse 16, tells that the beginning was with John the Baptist, actually. The ending of Israel's gospel of the kingdom was in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. It's told of there when it would be. Romans 11 to 15, Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 15, describes that process going on in Acts. And you can see the climax of it there in Acts 7, verses 55 and 56. Also, it's foretold in Psalms 110, verse 1, 110, verse 1. Also in Psalms 68, verse 1, Isaiah 3:13. Talking about the ending of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not the kingdom. And when the gospel of the kingdom ends, it's not the end of the kingdom or the promise of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was that, you know, that kingdom that was promised back in Exodus 19? It's at hand. It's available. It's within your grasp. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he will bring in the kingdom. So it was the gospel of the kingdom was the at-handedness of the kingdom. Not that there was going to be a kingdom. That was promised before, and it's yet to happen. So, the Bible indicates when Paul's gospel of Christ to the Jews and the Greeks began, and when it ended. The beginning of the gospel, Paul's gospel of Christ to the Jews and the Greeks, was in Acts 9, verse 6, and he was commissioned there in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. And, you can read about it in Romans 1:16, and read the actual gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3. The context being 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. And the ending of the gospel of Christ to the Jews and the Greeks was when God sent that same saving message beyond the Jews and the Greeks to all people in Philippians 4:15 and Acts 20, verse 6. So let's look at those beginnings and endings in more detail in Scripture. The Bible indicates when the law and the prophets began and when it ended. The beginning we can see in Exodus 19, verse 3. And we'll go down from verse 3 down through verse 8. Thank you for posting the verses, Art. That helps. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So, in other words, the whole works there, not just one of the two houses. this is verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and, understood there, if, keep my commandment, my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together, and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Well, that was the beginning of that kingdom promise, that they would be a kingdom of priests. The ending of the law and the prophets, this was a prophecy, so it was under the prophets, and this was actually in Moses' day. Let's look at Galatians 3:19 about the ending of the law and the prophets. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law was added until the seed should come. And the seed is not on the throne. Christ came but was rejected. When he comes again, he'll come in power. The glory of his power, when he comes in the glory. Back in Matthew 19:28, I think it is, when the Lord returns. I can't think of it. Anyway, We may come to it here in one of these references. But Jesus Christ will not come in fulfillment of the promise that was made until he comes in his glory. Look at Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. That's what I'm looking for there. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Hebrews 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there was made of necessity a change also of the law. So you can see the change in the law in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. We'll start in verse 31, actually. Jeremiah 31, starting in 31, going to 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's pretty plain. I'm not included in that new covenant, am I? You're not either. It's with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be shall be my people. So is the law still in effect then? In the new covenant? Yeah, he says, I will put my law in their hearts, in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts. So they still have the law. Doesn't say, and sometimes people assume that the law saved them back there. It doesn't say that, though, does it? We find out later. Actually, we find out earlier, too, but we find out that the law was given to show their need of a Savior, that they don't measure up. I'm trying to think of that verse where it says, the law in the side of the ark as a witness against you. That's in Deuteronomy, is that 31:26? Let me just see if I can verify that here. 31:26. Yeah, there we go. Take this book of the law. Thank you. And put it in the side of the ark. That's the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you, against thee. So God knew they were going to fail, and they were going to find out. They needed the law to show them, though, that they failed at being as good as God, failed at being covenant keepers, keeping the law, etc. And as far as the gospel of the kingdom that came when did it begin? Luke 16:16, we saw that earlier. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So since the time of John, that's speaking of John the Baptist, was the kingdom of God was preached. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That the kingdom is at hand. That long promised kingdom that they were all looking for, it's available. It's at hand. See your Messiah. You know, the dove coming down to witness it. To validate, I guess you could say, at the baptism of Christ. What about the ending of the gospel of the kingdom? Look at Matthew 12, 31 and 32, especially 32. Starting with 31, though. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And that's what Israel did when you look in, let me see if I can find the verse, toward the end of Acts 7, I think it's one of those 55 or 56. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord. And the next verse, they cast him out of the city and stoned him for speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. They cried out against him. So, and if you remember in Matthew 12:32, it says, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So that was spoken to Israel. It's not talking about us. It was in Matthew. He was talking to Israel. I hope Dee got the answer that I tried to provide earlier. I see they just left the room. I don't know. Maybe they'll be back trying to get sound back or something. Anyway, as far as the ending of the kingdom of God, or the ending of the preaching of the kingdom of God, look in Romans 11. We'll go through Romans 11:15, starting in verse 11. I say then, have they, speaking of Israel, has Israel stumbled that they should fall? They stumbled, yeah, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But did they stumble that they should fall? Did they have to fall after they stumbled? You know, you can stumble and, you know, grab onto the wall or something, catch yourself and not fall. Well, that's what Israel did. They stumbled by crucifying their Messiah. It doesn't say they fell there. But it does say that they later fell. Look at the rest of the verse. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. So at the time Paul wrote Romans in Acts 20, salvation had come to Gentiles. Now it doesn't say, if you look in there, don't add the word all the Gentiles. It didn't say all. And it goes on to tell which Gentiles it came to. The Gentiles that were to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. So that's those Greeks in the synagogue that are believing Paul's message and makes Israel jealous. I wish we had what they've got. You know, they've got signs, they've got salvation, they've got security, they know they're saved. We have to endure to the end to be saved. Well, let's go on. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing, there's an introduction of a term, the diminishing. So after they fall, there's a diminishing. The diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? There's a prophecy or a, actually, Paul speaking, it would be a revelation of the something that had been kept secret. He's revealing that there's going to be a fullness to Israel that's going to be, let's see, what is the term used? If the fall of them be the riches of the world, riches, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more than riches, their fullness will be. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. So again, Romans, to all that be in Rome, Romans 1:7. And yet here he's identifying which ones of all that be in Rome he's talking to. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. The is singular. There is one apostle of the Gentiles. That's Paul. Even today. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So God, I'm trying to think what how to make the word office officiated. He officialized, made that that office. Okay, I'm talking in circles here. I magnify mine office. God made the office of apostle of the Gentile strictly for the one person to whom he would reveal actually 13 epistles that are in our Bible today. Would be a verse cessationist use, right? I don't know what a cessationist is. Anyway, it has something to do with something stopping, apparently. Let's see. So he goes on and he's starting with 13 again. I'm going into 14 now. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office if by any means I may provoke to emulation. Now this isn't Israel provoking. I mean this isn't the Greeks provoking like back in verse 12 provoking Israel. This is Paul provoking them. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Israel, and might save some of them. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, so here's another term, he spoke of it earlier, the first two verses in the chapter, same chapter, chapter 11, but here he says there is going to be a casting away. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, and, you know, Colossians 1:20, we are reconciled. So their casting away had already occurred. By the time of Colossians, hadn't occurred here, though. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Or we call that resurrection. Resurrection. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that's a future reference to something that's going to happen after he wrote Romans, which was Acts 20 again. But if you look back earlier in the chapter, Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So, at the time of the writing of Romans here, Romans chapter 11, he had not yet cast them away. But we saw also in verse 11 that they had already fallen. So the casting away and the falling cannot be the same thing. One had happened already by Acts 20, and one had not happened by Acts 20, had yet to occur, and Paul says that it does occur by the time of the end of Acts. At the end of Acts, there in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29, you can read the casting away and blinding of Israel. And we're going to close with just those few verses that show Israel being ceasing to be offered the kingdom. They fell from the privilege and duty of bringing the kingdom in on earth. Look at Acts chapter 7, verses 55, 56, and 57. And it starts off, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, talking about Stephen, he was full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he says this, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, in other words, speaking against the Holy Ghost, and they stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Three more verses and we'll close. Psalms 10, Psalms 110, verse 1. And then Psalm 68, verse 1. But Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So you can see here, if the Lord is sitting, nothing's happening. But when the Lord stops sitting, his enemies are made his footstool. So they took that, I'm sure. They knew about the tribulation that was coming, the end of that 70 weeks of Daniel. But look at Psalm 68, verse 1. "Let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." So there, these Jewish, the high priest was among them, the elders, the scribes. They took it that Stephen was saying, "You're the enemy of God. God is standing up to scatter you." Psalm 68:1 says that he would scatter them. Look at this final verse, Isaiah 3:13. "The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people." So after all these indictments about their fathers, their parents, their ancestors, down through Israel's history, always resisting God and resisting the Holy Spirit, he points the finger at the high priest and at the people there, and blames them for killing their Messiah, but for not believing, for not being people of faith. The faith they needed was to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. Okay, we're done with this lesson, and time for any questions, comments.